morning, everybody. We're so glad to have you all here this morning. Will you all please stand as we open up with worship? Sunday school, we just finished up Kingdom Authority. And in that Sunday school, we were reminded every day who we are in Jesus Christ and authority that He has given us as Christians to live our lives. So we're starting a new one. So Steve's going to talk all about that in a minute. But before all that, let's bow our heads and open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you every day, God, that you came after me, God, and you saved me and you brought me unto you as most of these people in this church here have also this morning, God. I thank you and I praise you for that, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can gather here this morning, God, and worship you, Lord. I ask the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon our worship. God, as the words we sing, the music that we play brings glory and honor to you, God. And Lord, I want to hear from you this morning through your pastor and through your word, God. Speak powerfully through him and change us into what you want us to be, Lord. I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
Good morning. Good morning. Last week, you gave $382.55 to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, giving us a total so far of $1,429.79. Our goal is $4,000. If you would like to pray more for individual missionaries, you can pick up an Open Windows devotional on the left table as you leave the sanctuary. In the end yellow section of the devotional, both North American and international Southern Baptist missionaries are listed on their birthdays. Please continue to pray for all Southern Baptist missionaries. Thank you. And are we going to watch a video now or? Okay, now we'll watch a video about church planting missionaries in Langley, British Columbia, Canada.
When we first came, we knew that God was calling us to church planting.
But God called us to a place where there was nothing happening. And
along the way,
yeah. I didn't see all of those little bitty details that God was doing. I couldn't make the whole story. We live in Langley, BC, British Columbia in Canada.
People from all over the world who have come to Vancouver move out to Langley.
Which is one of the reasons why we fit in so well. I grew up in South Korea, I grew up in Japan.
I grew up in Guinea, which is a country in West Africa.
So many people from different parts of the world come here with that same story.
So growing up overseas, we were able to connect with them. All the young families are moving out here. And we had kids. We had no idea how many people we were going to meet because we met at the playground. Now we have ministry teams. We have community groups meeting in homes. And we've got lay people leading the Bible studies. So people are participating. People are a part of this church. And we see that God has done what he said he would.
And part of that was through the churches that gave to the Annie Armstrong Easter.
It's
like,
it.
I had nothing. I knew no one.
Yeah.
Except for like to find out later that there's all these churches that are giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter to make me being here physically possible. Like I can be there because of them. And they don't even know me.
So when we came, we weren't alone. It's only been the sovereign unfolding plan of God.
Yeah. This is the story that God planned out for us all.
Good morning. My name is Steve Schaefer, and I am the adult Sunday school teacher. And I would like to invite all of you to come to Sunday school class on Sunday morning. It starts at 9:45 downstairs in the fellowship hall below us. We're starting a new series based off of Dr. David Jeremiah. We'll do a video and then we'll do a lesson following. And I'd like all of you to consider coming. So here's a videotape of Dr. David Jeremiah and what we'll be studying.
To the vast majority of moderns, there is no such thing as objective truth. We create our own truth, they say. You have your truth, I have my truth, and your truth is no truer than mine. Satan has effectively inserted this false definition of truth into our culture. It's in our schools, and it's even in some of our churches. But you cannot be a genuine Christ follower if you embrace this idea. Listen to me. Every true Christian should know and love the truth. Scripture says one of the key characteristics of those who perish, people who do not go to heaven, is that they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And the
looks like a great study. So if you're not attending Sunday school, now would be a great time to do that. Very quickly, if you have your bulletins, you need to look at those. Next Saturday is the community breakfast in downtown Steubenville. If you can come out and help serve the community breakfast, we would greatly appreciate that. We're usually there around 7:15, 7:30 to get things set up. Also, next Sunday, I believe it's VBS training right after church. And I'm going to ask you all to pray for the youth. Richie has asked me to teach youth tonight. Oh, that's going to be fun. It's been 18 years since I taught a youth lesson, and I'm afraid.
Therefore, they need to be afraid. All right? All right? So just pray for me and pray for them. And also, one last thing, if you are part of the Open Door Mission Team, Matt would like to see us up here. If you plan on going to Sight and Sound, you need to meet us here after service. Thank you.
All right, thanks, Larry. We all please stand and continue to worship this morning.
Yeah.
Steve, I had no idea the next Bible study was going to be on truth. Funny how God works. Amen.
My soul cries out, hallelujah.
our praise and honor is lifted to you. And oh, our salvation from that old rugged cross, that you have set me free. Lord, we just praise you and thank you, Father, for our salvation. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us. You have blessed us beyond measure. And so, Lord, we just want to lift this worship to you. We pray that it's glorifying you. We pray that you receive it, Father, as a sweet aroma of the love that comes from the depths of our heart. So, Lord, we present this worship to you, and we ask you, Father, to receive it, Lord, as a favor from us to you. So, Lord, we want to continue in our worship and the giving of our tithes and our offerings. And, Lord, we ask that you bless both gift and the giver, Lord. And as always, Lord, if we need a dollar, we take it out. If we have an extra, we put it in. So, Lord, we just want it to bring glory and honor to you, to the work of your church, and, Lord, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we just ask that you move mightily and powerfully amongst your people today through the word that comes from your text and your scripture. Lord, if I'm going to say something that's not true or not right, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one to speak for you this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thing I forgot to tell you was happy birthday, Pam. Happy birthday. Kevin said that you were
60. No,
60. I have a saying about turning 60. You want to hear it? Absolutely. Yeah, I forgot. Absolutely nothing graceful happens after 60 years old. Health-wise, nothing graceful. Okay. All right. You notice that Cynthia and Richie aren't here, and they are at First Baptist Jacksonville, Florida. And let me kind of give you what they might be looking at, kind of similar, if you can put that up, Leslie. Gary. Now, they're not there. But they're at a place just like that, huh? Like that many people. So they are worshiping at First Baptist Jacksonville this morning. And Richie texts me. He says, the kids were just amazed. And I said, really? He goes, yeah. He goes, like, they're like just in awe. They have a parking garage with four stories. He sent me a picture of them leaning over, looking down over the parking garage. And I'm like, as long as something gets their attention, right? But just pray for them. They're down there for the week. Gary, I don't understand. You know, you came up. You did the reverse snowbird thing, Gary. You came up here. Gary been in the back. He's from Florida, and he moved here because he said it's too hot. Somebody, all right? Yeah, okay. Well, let's go. All right? Now, if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I've entitled this sermon, Right Love. Right Love. Lee Iacocca, and some of you younger folks may not know who that is. Ronnie, do you know who Lee Iacocca is? I didn't think you would, right? Anybody in here know who Lee Iacocca is? Yeah, well, see, you're old. Yeah. You're like Pam. I mean, you're getting to be like Pam. I better just stop. Well, Lee Iacocca, and some, like I said, some of you younger folks may not know who that is, but Lee Iacocca was the guy who, back in the day, when the Chrysler Corporation was about to go bankrupt, well, Lee Iacocca was the president of the Chrysler Corporation, and they came and they borrowed billions of dollars from the government. But the amazing thing about it is that they are the only corporation that I'm aware of in American history that actually paid the government back, right? They actually gave back what they borrowed. Now, that's impressive if you actually think about it, because there are a lot of folks that borrow from the government and they never pay the government back, but they did, right? Well, Lee Iacocca was also at one time one of the engineers at Ford Motor Company, and he designed what has become the most popular car in automotive history, and I really wished I owned one of these. I really do. And that was, he designed this car. It was Ford, and it is called the Ford Mustang, right, Willie? Look at Willie back here. Yeah, right? Also, Lee Iacocca was friends with Vince Lombardi. Now, some of you may know that. Do you know who Vince Lombardi is? Again, who knows who Vince Lombardi is? Yeah, see, all you old people again, right? Well, he was friends with Vince Lombardi, the great football coach and player of his day. So now you've got these two great men together, and Vince Lombardi, in his day, when he played for Fordham University football team, he was one of the original front line, and they called them the Four Blocks of Granite. And that's exactly what Vince Lombardi looked like. If you ever see a picture of him, he looked like that. He looked like a big old block of granite. He was also the great coach of the Green Bay Packers back in the late 50s and the 60s when they were winning everything that you could win in the NFL at that time. They were winning because Vince Lombardi had designed what was known as the Lombardi Power Sweep. And then it became known as the Green Bay Sweep or the Packers Sweep. And nobody could stop that sweep. Nobody could seem to shut it down. And they ran that thing for 9 to 10 years. And nobody knew how to stop that thing with the Packers Sweep. Well, when Iacocca, this great corporate leader of Chrysler, was with this great football coach Lombardi, Iacocca asked Lombardi a question. He said, how do you build a successful winning team? And I want you to listen to what this old football coach said. He said this. He said, there are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs, kind of like Pittsburgh, you know. There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still they don't win games. He said, there needs to be a third ingredient. Yes, fundamentals and discipline, that's going to give you a good football team. He says, but the third ingredient will give you a winning team. He said, you come now to the third ingredient. If you are going to play together as a team, you've got to have, here it is, you ready? You've got to have care for one another. You've got to have care for one another. Now, that's not what you expect to hear, is it, out of this guy, right? This big, rough, tough guy. This is not what you would think he would say the third ingredient is. It's almost funny that this big, old, burly football coach, the wall of granite, the guy that you always think of in a locker room with all these players, right? Right in there trying to get them all psyched up, these big, strong players, stinky, smelly locker room where they're all sweating and everything. And he tells them, all right, guys, you got to love one another. But here was the philosophy behind that. Lombardi said each play has to be thinking about the next guy. Each play has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, if you don't make that block, Paul, he was referring to Paul Hornung, who ran the power sweep, right? He's the guy with the ball, running with the ball. He's running the power sweep, right? If you don't block your guy, listen, guys, if you don't block your guys, Paul's going to get his legs broken. So I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. That's what he's trying to say. You've got to do your job well before he can do his job well. Now, that just seems to be so funny to me that Vince Lombardi would look at those football players and talk to them about how they were to love each other and to care for each other, right? Well, that's exactly what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 12. If you got your Bibles, Romans chapter 12. That's exactly what Paul was doing there. Now, if you remember, I've shared with you over and over and over that chapter 12, verses 1 and verses 2 are the two major verses that absolutely dominate the rest of the book. It says, don't be conformed, but be what? Transformed, right? Don't be conformed, but be transformed. And so Paul was talking about how the whole verb of transformation will cover everything that is taking place literally in the book of Romans now, right? It's going to cover everything in the book of Romans now. So he comes and he talks about our relationship with God and how we are to give God our bodies as a what? As a living sacrifice. And then our relationship to ourselves, right? We are not to be conformed, shaped by this culture or by this world, but I am transformed by the renewing of my mind that God has done something in my thinking. God has done something in my mind when I got saved. That's exactly what that Bible study he's talking about there, that Jeremiah, that's exactly what he's saying. You're not saved unless there's been a renewing of your mind. There's something that has transformed inside of you, right? God has done something to my thinking when I got saved. That in the process of being saved, he didn't just take my sins away. I mean, he does do that. That's a very powerful thing, right? But that's not the only thing, right? He didn't just take my sins away, but he has literally reprogrammed this brain to think. To think in a way, and it, not only just to think, but it reprograms it to think in a new way, a kingdom-minded way, and not a earthly way. And to make decisions and choices and judgments in a different way as well. Your mind is being transformed by the Spirit of God. That is salvation. Yes, I have to have the forgiveness of my sins, but I need an inner working of God in my life. I need to be transformed in my thinking, in my being, of how I act and what I do. Meaning this, it has metamorphosed, right? There's been a change. It has been metamorphosed. And metamorphosis has taken place in our thinking, that we now are not just thinking about me, myself, and I, but looking outwardly, right? It begins not just to be looking inward, but it begins to look outwardly to others. And what are we supposed to do with that? We're to lift them up. We're to care about them. We're to love them. That what we do can depend on what happens to them. You see it? And so Paul comes next and he talks to us about how we treat one another inside the body of Christ, inside the church, right? Or inside the body of Christ universally, right? It's how we treat one another inside the church, inside the family of God, that we are not to think too highly of ourselves. Verse 3, right? We're not to think too highly of ourselves. So last week we looked at verse 4 at how we are to recognize that we all have different gifts. That God has given every single one of you in here a spiritual gift. That is, if you are saved, right? If you're saved by God, you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then God has given you a gift. You have a spiritual gift if you're saved. And we struggle at that point. Because that's where a lot of Christians get into a lot of disagreements, is because I'm exercising my spiritual gift in an area, and maybe somebody over here is exercising, they're just doing their own thing. But they don't know what their spiritual gift is per se. So they're just really working hard. They're just really working hard. And I'm saying that's bad. They just not have been defined. And then somebody over here, right, they're exercising their spiritual gift that it is different from mine, and they haven't even figured it out yet, right? And there is somebody over here, right, who has a gift like mine, a similar gift, and we're exercising it in a little different way through our own personalities, right? Remember I said, I'm not trying to make robots. I'm not trying to make Richie me, right? But he exercises it. He has the same gift as I have, but he's exercising it through his own personality. And we get into fusses. Well, that's not the way so-and-so did it. That's not the way he did it. That's not the way the former pastor did it. And I told you how I struggled with that through Joe Buchanan, right? Listen, we get into fusses and fights and upset over that. That's why Paul comes and he says, look, we are all members, but we don't have the same function. We're all one body. We're all together. We are one in Christ, but our gifts, they're different. They don't all have the same function. Listen, we are many, but we are one body in Christ. We have many different functions. We are one in Jesus Christ, and that becomes a tough thing in how we exercise our gifts. So in verses 6, 7, and 8, Paul comes down and he says, you exercise those gifts in love with one another. He says, you love one another. Now, that's where he's going to go with this, right? We're in this series here in Romans, right? But that's where he's going to go with this. He's coming down and he's saying that a transformed love, my love, isn't the same as it used to be. I'm not the same person I used to be. I think differently now, right? He's saying a transformed love, God's love isn't the same as it used to be. I've been transformed in Jesus Christ so that even what I love and how I love has been transformed. And he comes and he's going to talk about that, how a transformed love forms the basis of our relationships inside the body of Christ. Let me say that again. Paul comes and he's going to talk about how a transformed love forms the basis of our relationships inside the body of Christ. Now, what I used to call love was one thing. It was really what I loved and what I wanted, and it was all about me. It was about what satisfied me. It was about what made me comfortable, right? But being transformed by Christ, by renewing of my mind, I now understand love in a different way. Look at verse 9, right? Now, in the YouVersion Bible, the header is love in action. My Bible says behave like a Christian. But that word love right there, that word love that's used there in verse 9, is the word agape. You understand that it is a selfless love that seeks the best of someone else. It's an all-giving love, right? It's a God love, right? It's a love that seeks the best of someone else. And so that is what Paul's going to talk about now, how we love each other. And I want to give you two things about that. Number one, the first thing is this. The sincerity of Christianity is in a transformed love. That means we're sincere, right? Now listen to what he says beginning in verse 9, because he's going to say two things, and I want to say two things about the two things. Surprised? Now he comes and he says, look at verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. He said, let love be sincere. In fact, some of your Bibles may use sincere there. The NIV says love must be sincere. The ESV says let love be genuine, meaning that what? Meaning that there is to be a sincerity of love. It is to be without hypocrisy. That is, it is genuine. It's real. It's a God love. It's agape love. It's a God love. It's a genuine, pure love. It is real, and it is a superior kind of love. It is a love that is without hypocrisy. And the word for hypocrisy that used there in the Greek is a compound word, meaning under hypocrisy. And what it meant is this. It came out of the Greek world, out of the theater of the Greek world, and out of the theater of the Roman world, because Romans imitated everything that the Greeks did. The Romans imitated everything the Greeks did. You see, in that day and time, they didn't have special effects and prosthetics like we look watch TV today, and some of the stuff they do is absolutely amazing, right? But they didn't have all these special effects and prosthetics and all of the stuff that we've got today that transforms somebody when they're on stage. I mean, zombies, like in the movies and stuff that they portrayed, that these guys really look like they're dead, right? I mean, they didn't have that kind of thing. But what they would do was use a mask. And they would take that mask, would have a little stick or something on it, and they would hold that mask up in front of their faces. And that mask was a certain image. It portrayed a certain image on the outside of it of whatever they were trying to portray, right? And the actor behind it would put the mask up in front of their face, and the Greek word used up in verse 9 for hypocrisy meant to speak under the mask. That's what the word meant, is to speak under the mask. That's what the word is under the mask. You got to remember that. And we take that word and we make it into hypocrisy. Now, that's the word picture for hypocrite. And you say, okay, Pastor, then explain to me how that comes about. How does that apply to us in the church? Okay, well, here it is. Here we go. You come in front of the front doors of the church back there, right? And you're walking through the front door, and you have, and you're there in the lobby, and everyone is kind of coming in, and you're passing each other in the lobby, going to and fro, right? And you're passing a person. Maybe that person's in your Sunday school class, right? And so you're passing that person, and you stop as you go by, and you say, "Hey, man, how you doing, brother? Everything good, man? Good. Man, it's really good to see you. I'm glad you're here today. How about those Steelers? Aren't they just awesome? Hey, man, I hope they're going to win today, man. How's the family? Is your family doing okay? Is your family all right?" And then you walk on past them. You get on down the aisleway here, and you think to yourself, "I can't stand that guy." I can't stand that guy. You're sitting there thinking, "Wait, what?" Like, some of you have never done that, right? Listen, we've all done it. We've all done that. We are all there. We could all raise our hand and say, "I've done that." And listen, if it's not here, it's somewhere else, like your work or family function, somewhere. But we've been there. We've done that. But here's the truth of hypocrisy in that. We have one kind of face on in the back, right? We have one kind of face on in the back, and it doesn't really represent our heart. Listen, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people. Scripture says what? Be sure your sin will find you out. We have this face on in the back, and it doesn't really represent our heart. And you say, "Well, now, preacher, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to snarl at the guy? Am I supposed to ignore this guy?" No, no, no. We don't want you doing that. Well, do I just go up and say, I can't stand you? I got something I got to tell you, buddy. I can't stand you. What did I do? Well, you've never really done anything to me. But I don't want to be around you. You just kind of grub me the wrong way. I don't want to serve with you. Am I supposed to go tell him that? Am I supposed to say, "Hey, I don't want to serve with you. I don't want to be stuck with you"? Is that what I'm to do? But what you should do is this. Listen, down in verse 12, you're going to read this. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, here it is, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The NIV says it like this: be faithful in prayer. The ESV says it like this: be constant in prayer. Other versions say to be devoted in prayer. That means this. That means get somewhere and you get on your face before God and pray for that person. Pray for that person until you can't get up off of your knees and say, I may not like this about him, or I may not like this about her, but I can honestly say, I can honestly say this, I do love him or her just as Jesus loved me when I didn't deserve his love. You know that somebody loved you while you were still a sinner? You know how I paraphrase that, right? God loved me while I was still an idiot. I didn't deserve it. But you need to get to that place where you pray steadfastly, and you're not just, you're praying for this person in the body of Christ. And they may even have wronged you somehow. They may have hurt you somehow. Do you want Jesus to hang on to our transgressions? I know I don't. Listen, there's a world of difference in all that, right? We're not to be ugly to one another. We're not to be condescending to one another. Listen, to be nice to their face, but then think that, but then talk about them behind their back. That is being hypocritical. The Word of God tells us that. Listen, I don't make this stuff up. I just preach through the context. I'm not saying that you're doing this. I'm saying that I'm preaching through the context, and this is important for us because Paul's talking to the church. So if it was happening in his church, is it happening in our church? That's how I think as a pastor. But am I nice to their face, but to talk about them behind their back, listen, that's hypocritical. The Word of God tells us that. That's what the Word of God tells us. And it also tells us that we are to love one another, and it's to be a sincere love without any kind of hypocrisy, without any kind of mask. That I should really love all of you. And I do. Now, does that mean that I like everything that you do? Do I like everything about you? Probably not. But don't get on your high horse. You don't look that way towards me either. You don't like everything about me. You don't like everything I do. Listen, we all have things. We all have things that gets on each other's nerves. And some of us have things about us that we just can't help. You say, well, what is it about you can't? Maybe it's a mental illness. Maybe it's a something. I don't know. But it could be something about us that we just can't help. Or some of us just do things that just rub us the wrong way. And maybe it's a character thing. All I got to say to you is this. I'm glad that I don't know everything that you do. Listen, I just want to see the good stuff in you. That's what I want. And as I'm looking here and I see a Browns fan sitting there, that is so hard. But I love you. Now, thank you. Listen, I want to see the good stuff in you, and that's what Paul is telling us to do. In fact, he follows that up with another negative, right? This is real positive, right? He follows it up with another negative. He comes in with the second negative in verse 9. And look what he said. It says, abhor what is evil. That's not something that we talk about all the time. But the word abhor there means to absolutely detest something with bitterness. I just detest that. I just detest it. I really dislike that. I just hate that. Actually, some versions use the word hate there. Hate what is evil. I don't like it. I can't stand it. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about hypocrisy. We are to hate it. That you as a transformed believer, right? You're a born-again Christian. He's been forgiven of your sins. Christ has set up residence in your heart, right? He's transformed your mind. That you as a transformed believer should abhor what is evil. You should not like it. And what he comes here and says, he says, you shouldn't like it because of this. Hypocrisy is evil. and you say, well, now, I don't think it's all that bad. I think there's far worse things than hypocrisy. I don't think it's all that bad. Well, listen, let's just take the word of God over your word today, okay? And the word of God says, abhor what is evil. So all sin is sin before God. We need to get that. All sin is sin before God. I mean, eating a piece of fruit didn't seem all that bad. You can have all that other fruit, but that one tree, don't eat. That eating a piece of fruit didn't seem all that bad. But sin is sin. Disobedience to God, right? James says, James chapter 2, verse 10 says, he says, you can keep the whole law and you stumble in one point, then you are guilty of all of it. In other words, look, I can keep all the commandments but one, but if I break the one, I'm guilty of them all. Now, that's the word of God. That's not Larry Garrison. That's not me. That's the word of God that's saying this. And we have better pay attention. The word of God says, abhor it. In other words, I hate it when I am hypocritical. Now, I'm not saying I hate myself. We've already covered that, right? I'm not saying I hate myself. There are a lot of things that we say that we really should rethink what we say or think before we say it. Listen, the Bible never tells me to hate myself. It tells me to hate sin. It doesn't say to hate me, I should hate myself. It says, look, no, you need to hate sin. And just as the Bible never tells me to love myself, it tells me to love others. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. Just hold on again in a minute there, Pastor. Hold on in. Come on now. Oprah in the world tells me that I need to love myself. Yes, they do. But the Word of God doesn't tell me that. Who we listen to in the body. It tells me to love others. It tells me to love the Lord. It never wants me to bring me to the point to where I inflate myself either. It also tells me don't even trust myself, right? Lean not, what does it say in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6? It says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct your paths. Meaning this. And I love this. It means this. He does a much better job than I do. Amen. So he comes and he says, what we should do is we should detest in our life those moments when we act hypocritical. I want you to be very clear. I want to be very clear. I want you to be very. I want to be very clear. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself. And I'm going to tell you why. I was just very recently convicted of this. Of being hypocritical towards someone in this congregation. I know this isn't a popular subject. I know it's not. And I know it's not fun to hear. And I've had to work on this. It was with me all week long. I've had to deal with this all week thinking about this. But it is what is best for us. God's word says, and Paul says, this is the way we should behave towards one another in the church. That we have a love for one another. Not just, oh, I just kind of like you, kind of love. It's a love that can only stem in Christ. Listen, I can't love half of you if I wasn't loving you in Christ. And you can't, half of you can't love me unless you're loving me in Christ. You're not perfect and neither am I. I told you all somewhere along the line, I will let you down. Don't follow me. Follow him. He's not going to let you down, right? We have a love for one another without hypocrisy, abhorring what is evil. And now you come to the positive. He comes here and he gives us this positive thing. He says, look at this, still in verse 9. He says, cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Here Paul tells us, you cling to what is good in life. So what is good? Are you good? Am I good? He says, so what is good? Well, the first thing I think of when I think of good is I think of what I'm told about Jesus. Because Jesus went about doing what? He went about doing? Well, Jesus is my example of holy living then, right? He is our ultimate example, right? He is of holy living. Therefore, that should be my life. That should be my goal. It's something I should be striving for, is that I'm trying to do good towards others. Why? Because Jesus did good towards others. He did good towards me, and I didn't deserve it, right? Now, when he says cling to it, it's a word that means to glue. You are glued to it. You are glued to the good. You are to stick to what is good. That doesn't mean that when you see something good, you say, oh yeah, we probably should do that. No, it means you find what is good and you reach out and you cling to it and you become glued to it like it's a part of your life. Therefore, now, for now on, I'm going to behave in this way and not this way. And I'm going to do what is good, because in doing what is good, I'm becoming like Jesus. Like Jesus. So that person that nobody wants to be stuck with, Jesus says this, Jesus says, I'll be stuck with them. He says, in fact, I'll go a step further for them. He says, I'll die for them. He says, I'll die for them. Now listen to what Paul says. He says, that's the way your love is to be. By the way, I want to point this out because it's important. You see the love there? It says, let love, verse 9. It's the noun that is there. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now the way that is written grammatically means that the emphasis is on the noun love. So that's what he's talking about there, right? He is saying love, this type of transformed love, is sincere in that it is not hypocritical and it abhors what is evil, but it clings to what is good. And there are, and these are the actions of agape love. These are the actions of a Christ love. Now let me tell you something. We get our notions of love from people like J-Lo and Tom Cruise and Taylor Swift. I'm going to get the eye. I just got the eye. We get our idea of love, right, from people, or these pop culture people, right? But if you watch them and search them, none of these people can hang on to love. And yet we follow their definition of love, which I'm confused at what their definition of love really is. Listen, I have no idea what their definition of love truly is. And they most likely don't have any idea what their definition of love is either. Because why? Because I watch, they just hop from romance to romance to romance to romance, right? They're just one after the other. Because their idea comes out of Hollywood. Now, I've been married to this beautiful woman right here for 42 years. And I know that this is going to catch you all off guard. I've been married for her for over 42 years, and not every hour of every day do I feel romantic. For instance, when it's Saturday morning, and I'm thinking about a day off and laying around watching TV, and she comes in and she says, hey, come on, we've got to clean the bathrooms. I have absolutely no romantic feelings for my wife at all at that time. But my love isn't based on that. It is based on a commitment that has been made. Regardless of how I feel. Listen, your love is not an emotion. God's love is not a feeling, although we have been taught that. I'm telling you, do not be shaped by this culture. God's word comes, and the God's word is agape, and it is a love that says, I choose, I'm determined that I love you.
Love is an action. It's an action. I told you all that over 20 years ago. I stood before you and I told many of you weren't here, but many of you were. I told you all that over 20 years ago when I became your pastor. I told you all that I did not have much to offer you. I didn't have much to offer you. I didn't have much to give you. I told you this. The only thing I could offer was this, that I would love you. And I've been determined to do that all these years. That's been my determination, is to love you. Even when it's not romantic, even when it's not been fun, even when there's been problems. However, I don't know a person in this congregation as of yet that I do not love, that I wouldn't go the extra mile for, even if it's inconvenient, even if I don't see eye to eye with them. So that's what he says. We are to have a sincere love in this body for one another. Yes, it's harder to love some people than others, but that's not the point. The point is I have to need to love them in Christ. Now, that's verse 9, and that's where I want you to stop today, because there's too much more in the next section, and I'll save it for next week. But for now, I want you to think of transformed love. What do I want you to think about it? What do I want you to think about transformed love? I want you to think of the most important thing about it. Have you experienced it? Have you experienced it? Well, let me tell you how you can experience it. It only comes through a relationship and a transformation of the mind and heart that only Jesus Christ can do when you come and surrender your life to Him. That's it. It can only happen through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You must experience His love for you before you can give His love to others. You must be transformed by Jesus Christ before you can truly exhibit His love towards others. Those, especially those who don't deserve it. What is our church mission statement and our church motto? Love God, love others. I have to love God before I can love you. And I have to love God and you before I can serve both. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not been treating another brother or sister with a love that would be honoring to God. Like I said, I was recently convicted of this very thing. So you might be as well. I don't know. Holy Spirit, I pray, is acting if He needs to be. Maybe there's something there. And that love is hard to rise up. Would you come and confess that? Ask the Lord to forgive you. Yeah, sure. You know, that's praying for yourself, I guess. It would be come and ask the Lord to forgive you. But would you do what God says? Would you come and pray for that person that you're struggling against? Because He won't tell you why. When you get down before God on your knees and your face before God, and you refuse to get up before you hear from God, and you're praying for someone that you maybe don't care for, let me tell you something. You stay down there that long until God speaks to you. When you stand back up, you'll look at that person differently. Guaranteed. That is how you have a copy love. I can only do that with Christ in me. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, may they forget the words that came from my mouth, but they will remember the words that came from your book. And Lord, that you would work on our hearts. Lord, you would teach us how to truly love. Lord, I know there's no big thing in the church going on. I don't know of anything. But Lord, here's what I know. Somebody needed to hear this word today. And I know that because it's in your word. So some of us may have been hurt. Some of us may be harboring ill feelings. And Some things maybe we just don't understand. I don't know what it is, but Lord, I know that you know what it is. And I know this, that the place to get the answer is at your throne. So Lord, may we present ourselves to you, Lord, and that you will speak loudly to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. We all please stand.
Yep. If you need to know Jesus today, come talk to me. Come up here and come talk to me. You need prayer? I'll pray with you. Or the altar is open. Pray at the altar. Two things you can't forget right after this service. You can't forget your bundt cakes and If you're with the mission team, you're going up to Pennsylvania with us, you need to stay and get your tickets, okay? Listen, when you're clothed in righteousness, you can stand before the throne, right? Go out of here knowing there is one in whom you call upon his name that can make you righteous. That when you walk out those doors and you say, hey, Matt, how you doing? I can say it in love. Amen? Amen. Listen, there are so many people out there that need love. And they're not perfect people. We're only made perfect in Christ. So as you depart this place, go in the name of Jesus Christ. Go in his love and spread it around. Let it be contagious to others. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.
Christ alone.